Ephesians 4, verses 23 and 24, hear the word of God. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Let us pray. Father in heaven, the very fact that we can speak of a new man here in this text should immediately turn our eyes to the new, second, and better Adam, Jesus Christ, who has taught us to adorn ourselves with the new man. As we work through this text this morning, we pray that our eyes would behold him in his glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Life, wherever it is found and whenever it is seen, brings great delight. Life is good. The birth of a child, the blossoming of a flower, the signs of vitality in those who have been ill. Spiritual life, likewise, is glorious. The blessed man of Psalm 1 is like a tree that yields fruit in its season. And its leaf doesn't die, it doesn't wither. You see vitality, you see life. The true vine of John 15, Christ himself, produces fruit. He produces life. The sign of fruit is the sign of life, and the fruit itself has life in it. Sin is deformity. Sin is death, destruction, and decay. It produces ugliness and heinousness. Ezekiel 36, which we read this morning, describes a glorious garden of life where cities of destruction once resided, where sin, deformity, death, decay, and destruction had all set in, producing that which is objectively ugly. God creates beauty by giving it life. Several weeks ago, we discussed mortification, the importance of putting sin to death, killing sin, putting it off, and putting off the old man in the soul. That was what we called mortification. This week, we discuss vivification, that cultivation of life in believers. So just as the believer is to put off and must put off the old man, which is a necessary act for us to grow in holiness, so the believer must also put on the new man. These two acts taken together are necessary to the holiness in the life of the believer. Death must be destroyed and life must be cultivated. God doesn't merely remove weeds and destructions as we saw in Ezekiel 36. He creates gardens and fortified cities for people to inhabit and dwell. The reason that we put off the old man, which we looked at last time, is so that we can put on the new man. And so what we see in this text in Ephesians chapter 4 is that Christ Jesus teaches us to put on the new man. Christ teaches us to put away the Gentile way of life, put away the former way of life, and to put on his very own life of righteousness and holiness in the truth. We remember that Christ did not merely die so that we may die to sin, but he lives so that we too might live. Life, vitality, that is the goal. Death is to be put aside so that life may be put on. Christ lives so that we might have spiritual life, a life that looks like his very own, indeed, a life that looks like the very life of God. For God is life in himself. This morning we're going to look at these two verses. We'll split them into two parts. The first is be renewed, and the second is put on the new self. Then we'll pull a doctrine and apply this text to our lives. So first, be renewed. Verse 23. We are told to put off the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The Apostle Paul is talking about, by the Spirit of God, being made new again. There's a certain newness that's here, but it's not just a newness. It's a renewed. It's being made new again. It's a restoration project that's being undertaken here. It's that here was something, and this something was corrupted. This something was destroyed, and now it is being remade. It is being renewed, and we are to be renewed in our minds. That thing which didn't go away, we still had that in our Gentile way of life, and with it we pursued vanity. Now it's to be renewed, it's to be made new, and it's to be made new again as it was originally in Adam to the truth. And note the location of this renewal that Paul talks about, which we've already hinted at. It's a renewal of the mind. Paul has given a primacy to the mind of believers in these texts. We are warned about the former way of life which we walk in, the futility of our mind. We were darkened in our understanding, and now those who walk in futility of mind, we are being told to be renewed in that same mind. Our mind had been destroyed, corrupted, given over to things that were unholy, given over to things that were profane, given over to that which would bring further destruction upon ourselves. So Paul now is speaking about our mind being renewed. So don't live like the Gentiles live. That's your old life. That life, your mind was set upon vanity. It was set upon futility. Your mind was in the wrong spot. Now be renewed in your mind. Second, he tells us to put on the new self. And just as last time when we looked at the old man, this time we want to look at the new man and look at the descriptions of the new man in this text and compare and contrast it with the old man that we looked at 2 weeks ago when we were in verse 22. So we see the new man that we are told to put on in verse 24. Let's read it. And to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. What we see about this new man is that he is righteous. The old man, last time we looked at him and we said he is sinful. The new man that God has given us and that we are to be continually putting on is not a neutral man. It's not a man that's in between sin and righteousness. No, it is a holy, righteous new man. As Christians, as Protestants, we give a priority, a logical priority, to the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we say the old man was a guilty man, and the new man is a holy man. The new man is guilty in Adam, and the new man is holy in Christ. Such that when God sees believers, He sees them and sees them in His Son Jesus Christ as perfectly holy. Just as He looked upon us in our former state and saw us as children of wrath because we were guilty. But that's not the focus of this text. This text is speaking about the actual righteousness of the new man. The old man was guilty, yes. The old man was also corrupt, desiring that which was ungodly. The new man is justified, that is to be declared righteous before God, yes. But this new man is actually holy. So as the old man was actually corrupt and had corruption working in him, the new man is actually holy and has holiness working within him. Second, and this one's not going to blow your mind by any stretch of the imagination, but the new man is new. As we said last time, the old man is old. For the individual, what this means is that the individual, you were born old. You were born with an old man. You were born with a corrupt nature that went all the way back to the beginning with Adam. So you came into this world with that old man. You came into this world with that disposition towards sin and that delight in sin. You were born old, you lived old, and you were going to die old. And yet, by the work of God, we've been made new. And so anytime we look at the life of the believer, we see it in two acts. We see the old man, the man who was guilty, the man who was corrupt. And then God, by His grace, intervened. And we see the new man, who on account of Christ's righteousness is considered holy, and who is actually becoming holy, being sanctified. They are part of the new creation because they are in Christ Jesus. And this newness signifies life. You can look at a young person and you can see the growth and trajectory that they're on. You hold a newborn baby, or you see someone who's in their youth. You see strength typically and vitality. When you sit down with someone who's been around for 8, 9, 10 decades, you realize they are near death's door. It is coming. They're clearly moving towards death. Everything's becoming weaker. Everything's becoming more frail. Death is upon them. We don't see that in newness of life. We see vitality and strength and growing and becoming stronger day by day. In the old, we see becoming weaker day by day. So new life has an orientation towards growth and strength, whereas old life has an orientation towards decay and weakness. And in Adam, in the old creation, that's where we were going. Towards death, towards destruction, towards decay, towards weakness, such that you can look at a man, even in his youth, and see his vitality and strength of body, and see weakness and frailty of the old man as he was engaging in and loving sin. And we can flip that and say, you can see an old man in body who is trending towards decay and weakness and frailty. And yet the new man, because of what God has done inside of him, is growing in strength and holiness and vigor, prepared to meet the one for whom he was made. Third, the new man is ours. Just as the old man was ours, so too the new man is ours. This is not something that we hope to get one day. This is something that believers have in them presently, right now. And it's not something that was foisted upon us in such a way that when we become a Christian, our memory of our past is completely wiped out, and we get a new brain and we get new senses to go along with it, and we have a new reasoning that comes with it. No, all these things were ours in our former state, and they are ours in our new state as well, but they've been renewed by God. It is a restoration of what was present. It's a restoration of your person. It's a restoration of who you are, as what was lost has been restored. What was corrupted has been made new. Fourth, the new man is current. The old man, we said, was former. The new man is current. The old man characterized and was tied to our former way of life. And so we said that the old man is not the defining characteristic for the believer in their present life. So as you live and as you seek to pursue holiness and righteousness, we remember that we are not characterized and defined by and determined by the old man. That is something that we can, by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, put to death. The new man is characterized, or characterizes us, and it is tied to our heavenly life, our future glorification, such that the new man is the defining characteristic of who we are now. So it used to be, if we were to go back and analyze who we were before Christ, we could see that principle of sin operating us and continually working and pursuing sin as we pursued vanity, and we were operating from evil principles and wickedness. But because of the work of God now, we can put that to death. We can pursue God. We can pursue righteousness and walk in holiness. And that is what defines our sanctification and our present state as a believer. Fifth, the new man is present. We said last time the old man was present, and we said he was present in a holistic sense, right? He wasn't just confined to one aspect of us. It was part of who we were, and we have to continue to put that old man to death. Well, likewise, the new man is present in us holistically. Not just a part of us has been made new, the whole of us has been made new. We said that the old man was present in us in a weakened sense. He was there, but because of what God has done and because of the Spirit dwelling within us, he is weakened and we can put him to death. The new man is in us. And that's not weakness, that's strength, vitality, life. Such that over time we can grow in our strength as we seek to pursue righteousness. The old man was present in us in a warring sense, and the new man likewise is present in us in a warring sense as well. He is warring against the old man, seeking to drive him out, seeking to put him off as the Christian pursues righteousness and is starving and is drowning out that old man as he's seeking to feed and cultivate that new man that is within him. The sixth comparison that we can make as we describe the old man versus the new man. The new man is in the image of God. The old man, we said, was corrupt. Look at Colossians chapter 3, just a helpful text, as Paul in the third chapter in Colossians is saying a lot of the same things that he's saying in the fourth chapter in Ephesians. Look at verse 9. We'll start in verse 9 of the third chapter of Colossians, where the apostle writes, "Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all." So there the Apostle Paul, specifically according to the image of the one who created him, he's saying the same thing here, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, or according to God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So the new man is made in the image of God. And this act of being made and having that image restored in the individual is very similar to the original creation of Adam in the image of God. Adam couldn't have made himself in the divine image. God made Adam in the divine image. We could not restore the divine image in ourselves. God had to restore the divine image in man. And so this is a work of creation that God has done. And the language that's used here in the text, "put on the new self which in the likeness of God has been created," this is the same language that's used to describe God creating Adam and Eve, God creating and upholding and sustaining all the things that he has made. Likewise, God has created and restored the image of God in believers. It's been made according to the likeness of God. And it has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And we should see righteousness and holiness of the truth contrasted with what we read in verse 22 several weeks ago. "Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted." So we were being corrupted in accordance with, but now we've been made new in accordance with God. We were corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. So we want to contrast lust with righteousness and holiness, and contrast deceit with the truth. It used to be that all those lusts of the flesh that we gave ourselves to lying to us, and we listened to their lies and we gave into them and had a corrupting effect on our souls. So we said we need to stop believing the lusts, the deceits that come about with lust. Now we're seeing that we've been created after God in righteousness and holiness. There's a certain purity to what God has made new. And it hasn't been made in accordance with falsehood. It's been made in accordance with the truth, which is connecting us back to the way we learned Christ. You did not learn Christ in the former way of life, the Gentile way of life, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. the truth himself has taught us the truth and conformed our souls to the truth that he is and that he teaches. And all of this, the Apostle Paul tells us to put on. We are to put on the new man as we were to put off the old man. So what do we see in this text as a doctrine? We see that God restores his image in man by grace. God restores his image in man by grace. Man was originally created. We can read in Genesis chapter 1. I know Dave was in Genesis a few weeks ago, if my memory serves me correctly. We can read how God created man, male and female, after his own image and likeness, in the likeness of God. And now God has restored that work. So God made Adam and Eve in after his own image. He made them upright, and they pursued evil schemes. And the image of God in man was corrupted. It was lost. So how are we to think about this? How are we to think about the image of God in man and what it means that man was created in God's image and that it was lost and that it can be restored again? I think we see this, the image of God, primarily in the fact that it's in the mind. We are different than so many of the creatures that God has made. Those that have no intellect, those that have no understanding. We have been made like God because we've been made to know God as God knows himself. As God knows himself, he made his creatures to know him. Not only did he make them to know him, so he designed them and fitted them with a capacity to know him, as he designed their eyes with a capacity to see things, to see the trees, to see the deers of the field, to see the flowers of the field. He designed us to see those things. He designed us with a mind that would be able to, in an analogous way, to see God, to know God, to have an understanding of who he is. So God made humans with a capacity to know him as God knows himself. But he didn't just make them to know him. He had to make them and form them in such a way that there was holiness and righteousness in man. It's not merely that he has a capacity to know God, but that he was made upright such that he would look for God and long for God and seek to know the one for whom he was made. And then Adam and Eve gave their mind over to deceit. They gave their mind over to lies. Satan went after that image by being a liar from the very beginning and seeking to draw the minds of Adam and Eve away from the truth. And as he drew them away from the truth, and they listened to his lie, righteousness and holiness went away. And what came in instead? Corruption. And as man was corrupt, he didn't lose his mind, so to speak. But he lost the ability to use his mind for what it was designed for, which was to know God. So he still has a mind. It's not that Adam and Eve listened to Satan and they ate of the tree and all of a sudden they turned into something like a tree itself that doesn't know anything, that doesn't have any real knowledge. It's not like they ate of the tree and all of a sudden they started acting like the animals. No, they still retained the mind. They still retained that capacity to know God. But with that righteousness and holiness gone, they would not pursue God as he was supposed to be pursued. They would not know him as they were designed to know him. So man's natural ability wasn't lost. What was lost was righteousness and holiness. And what has been restored? The mind has been renewed in the truth, being restored in righteousness and holiness. So we can say there's a certain way, and if you like to read, you can read some people who will say in a certain way, the image of God was lost. Why? Well, because the mind was designed to know God. And if it's pursuing vanity, you can see how it's been defaced, how it's been corrupted. But that doesn't mean that the sinner is no longer in the image of God. Right? One of the reasons we're not to kill man, and we can kill and enjoy and feast upon the beasts of the field, is precisely because they are the beasts of the field. And yet we are commanded in Scripture in places like James chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 9 that all men are created in the image of God. So each person who comes into the world, it comes into the world as an image bearer. They don't have the righteousness and holiness. Instead, they have corruption. When the grace of God intervenes, those things which were there, those things which were present, the ability to know God is renewed, and man's eyes are turned heavenward as God supplies to man righteousness and holiness, as we see here in this text, and man is restored. And one day, that image of God in man is going to be perfected. It's going to be confirmed, such that we will have the most perfect knowledge of God that a creature could possibly have. And that's what we were made for, to know God. And by divine grace, this image that was designed to know God but has been corrupted because of sin is renewed by God's grace. And one day when it is glorified and perfected, it will know God in a perfect creaturely capacity. That's our doctrine. Our use. I want to look at several truths that we can renew our mind with. Several truths that we can renew our mind with. The first is this: the new man is a gracious creation of God. The new man is a gracious creation of God. Righteousness and holiness come from righteousness and holiness. It begets righteousness and holiness. In our sin, we were not producing righteousness and holiness. We couldn't produce that fruit. We didn't have the ability within ourselves to do that. And so we couldn't seek to put on that new man and live in righteousness and holiness. We had to be created anew by God. We had to be restored by God. Which means for the unbeliever, if you continue to strive to say, here is my righteousness, here is my holiness, but God hasn't made you a new man, then it's no different than the vanity of mind that we talked about earlier in Ephesians chapter 4. The striving to say, here is what I have done, here is what I have produced, instead of realizing, no, this is something that God produces in man. And so what is the responsibility of the unbeliever in a text like this? The responsibility is to recognize that the old man has so captivated you, to deceive you to think that you can make yourself appealing to God instead of falling on your face, crying out to God and asking Him to make you new. For the believer, what this means is that we ought to be humble. We needed this implanted righteousness and holiness that is talked about in this text. This is not something that we were going to produce. This is something that God had to create in us. This is something that God had to make in us that we would not have made and we could not have created in and of ourselves. So we must humble ourselves and acknowledge that we are not the creators of our righteousness and holiness. And we can also rejoice because by God's grace we have actually been made holy and righteous. There's an internal holiness and righteousness that has been supplied by God as He's restoring this image, making it day by day to continue to conform it into His image day by day. And believers begin to look more and more like God. And it is God who gives the increase. It is God who ensures the fruit. Don't you think that God, when He restores His image in man, wants to see the fruit of that? And that is what He is doing. He gives the increase. He ensures the fruit. He makes the good work. Which means, beloved, that we hope in sanctification over our sin. We can easily live lives of despair. Remember, beloved, we've been renewed. We've been made new. There's a new man that has been implanted in you by divine grace. God has created that in you. He has established that in you. And it is better and stronger and more lively than the old man. And so we ought not to look at our sin with great despair. And we ought not to avoid looking for our sin for fear of what we may find. We rejoice because, no, God has given us life, and life is greater than death. And by the grace of God, we can continue to cultivate and pursue this life that He has implanted in us. So the new man is a gracious creation of God. Second, the new man depends upon God's grace. The new man depends upon God's grace. The language that Paul uses here is a creation. Man has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. There's bad ways to think about creation. We could think about God kind of got the ball rolling and everything's just kind of going to continue as it were. God just kind of started it, wound it up, let it go, let it kind of do its own thing. That'd be a terrible way to think about the way God created. Most Christians don't believe that, but sometimes we can think about creation as if there's some kind of interventionism that's going on, that God kind of made all things and then He's going to reach in and tweak it here and reach in and tweak it there and maybe sprinkle a miracle in here and sprinkle another miracle in there, but for the most part He's kind of hands off unless He needs to reach in and do something different. We can think this way about our own sanctification. We can think about the fact that God made us new and then just kind of let us go. Or God made us new and He's going to let us go and until we need help, then He's going to reach in and tinker a little bit here and reach in and manage a little bit here. No. Just as creation from beginning to end is wholly dependent upon God sustaining all things, so our spiritual life is completely dependent upon God sustaining us not just in regeneration and not just occasionally, but continually all the time sustaining our new man. So the new man is dependent upon God for spiritual vitality, as the natural man is dependent upon God for his natural vitality. What does this mean for us? It means that we cry out for God's grace in all of our actings, in all of our pursuits of righteousness and holiness, in all of our pursuits of living unto the Lord. We continually plead the grace of God as we acknowledge God sustaining our every breath, so we acknowledge God's grace sustaining and upholding the image that has been restored. And then we make frequent means, or we frequently employ the means of grace that He has given us, knowing that this is what strengthens that principle of life. So you have that new man, you show up on this day. This is the day for strengthening that new man. We come, we sing together, the new man is strengthened. We pray together, this is how the new man is strengthened. Sermons are preached, this is how the new man is strengthened. You spend time in God's Word, this is how the new man is strengthened. Our righteous and holy principles need to feed on the means of grace to continue to grow as we put on this new man. Third truth that we need to be renewed by, and that is this: the new man is created for God. The new man is created for God. To be created in the image of God is to be created for God. God is for Himself. You've been created in God's image. You are for God. And God is not mere knowledge, but a knowing of Himself that is perfect love. So we were created to know Him and love Him perfectly, and to enjoy communion with Him. Which means that if we were created for God, what we need to do is pursue God as our great satisfaction. Pursue God as our great satisfaction, laying aside the vanity of the old life. Fourth, the new man is glorious. The new man is glorious. The new man is destined for glory, and the new man will be conformed unto his glorious end. When God puts that new man in believers, He says this new man has a trajectory. It has an end. That old man had an end. It was going towards death. It was going towards decay. It was going towards destruction. That new man, it's destined for glory. And as the old man was becoming more and more decrepit and looking more and more like death, the new man looks more and more like life as he waits for life everlasting. So that means that the new man must be diligently pursued as the old man must be actively put to death in order to grow in holiness, the new man must be diligently put on that we may grow in holiness. So we talked about how the importance of putting sin to death in our life. We must also cultivate life, spiritual life, in ourselves. Fifth and finally, the new man conforms to Christ. The new man conforms to Christ. This is what God is doing in us, beloved. And as we seek to live, we seek to live as Christ lived. For Christ is not one of many moral examples, but He's the perfect second Adam. We want to know what is the perfect image of God look like? And it looks like His Son, Jesus Christ. We lack a perfect example in many areas of life, whether that be motherhood, fatherhood, children, athletes, scholars, employees, etc. But in sanctification, we have the perfect example of righteousness and holiness, and it's Jesus Christ Himself. We'll never surpass Christ in our righteousness. And when we see Him, we are made like Him, for we see Him as He is. But this is all dependent completely upon Him. And it recognizes that the need for Christ comes because, unlike Christ, we were sinners. And so what we need to do, beloved, is we need to long for future conformity to Christ. Long for the day when we will be conformed and perfected as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is perfect. And then we are to pursue present conformity to Christ. We are Christians, which means we're to be little Christs. We're to look like Him. And a study of His life should not only cause us to say, yes, there is our justification, but also, yes, there is our sanctification. He saved me by His perfect righteousness. And He saved me so that I would look righteous as He is righteous. So we see an example to follow, an example to pursue, and a hope that we can get there because the image has been restored in us by the work of God. So now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He will also bring it to pass. Amen. Let us pray.